May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There are a couple things I'd like to talk about today in the sermon. Strangely beginning, at least it seems a little strange to me, how a line from the Psalms sort of leapt out at me. And I want to talk about that. And then I want to talk about this image that is so central through the Gospel of John especially. But actually it recurs quite a bit even in our liturgical language, which is Jesus as the Lamb of God, which is an interesting image. One that has a sort of a checkered history in theological interpretation. And then I want to talk a little bit about Martin Luther King, because we celebrate his birthday tomorrow, and I think he stands as a witness in our midst for some of the central values that our community seeks to live by. First thing, this line from the Psalm, "Happy are they who trust in the Lord. They do not resort to evil spirits or turn to false gods." That language feels kind of ancient, and I would like for us to hear it as entirely contemporary. Happy are those who trust in God. Do we understand how central this is to our Christian path? Not just to entertain ideas of who God might be as we sit here in church, but when we walk beyond these doors, directly to experience or to ask ourselves to remember or to consider as a kind of prayer whose meaning might be revealed to us over time, that the world within which we live and move and have our being takes its being from God our Creator, and we really do belong within that. And do we listen to that? I mean, do we turn to that for guidance when we're happy, when we're trying to make decisions, when we're grieving, when we're struggling, when we're afraid? Do we take refuge in what we might think of as the God perspective, trying to see things from God's perspective and allow those teachings of Jesus to inform our hearts and maybe ease some of the anxiety we have, or ease some of the fear we have, or comfort us in the great mystery of our, you know, living and dying here among those we love and among those we are in conflict with? Trust in God and not resort to evil spirits or turn to false gods. I mean, that sounds, you know, like false gods. Is that worshiping like an idol? No. Turning, you know, evil spirits, the evil spirit of like suspicion and judgment and despair, losing hope, anger and fear and violence. Anybody have anything to do with any of those kinds of spirits that might guide us from within? Well, those are the evil spirits that sort of tempt us. And it's really easy to begin to see the world through the eyes of suspicion and judgment, and to lose hope that we're actually, as a human race, building toward anything? Or have we completely lost our way? You know? And turning to false gods, I mean, false gods are everywhere around us. You know, turn on the television, read the internet, and you are surrounded by promises. Do this and you'll be secure. Do this and we will be secure, or prosperous, or you'll be happy. And a lot of them are simply lies. They are, directing us to devote our energy to things, as that wonderful invitation from Isaiah says, "Why do you work for that which does not satisfy, and spend your money for that which is not bread?" I mean, is it really a debate whether we as human beings often devote our energies to things that are not worthy of it? And that's what this passage is talking about. We need to pay attention. Where is our energy going? What are the values by which we actually live? Trust in God, not to be taken for granted. It's a spiritual aspiration. And not let sort of insidious spirits start to corrupt our hearts. Not easy to keep our hearts open, especially in, you know, I mean, circumstance can make it more difficult. So that is this line from the psalm that caused me to ponder a little bit. This notion of Lamb of God. You know, we say that, you know, after we would break the bread during the Advent season. We often say it during the Lenten season. O Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. The image is quite starkly sacrificial. And as we, as a community, and as part of the world community, try to get a clear and truthful understanding of God in our hearts, which is not easy. I will say it till the day I die, I believe, that almost everything we as a human community say about God is wrong. It's simply a projection of our own ideas and our own desires, and we say it is in the name of God, and it rarely is. And so this notion of the Lamb of God also sort of has two sides to it. One side, I think, disastrous. One side, redemptive. The side that's disastrous, I've talked about during my tenure here. To review, or would someone else like to review? Yeah, I never know who's really, you know, what really sinks in over time. But the Lamb of God, Anselm of Canterbury, the 1100s theologian, wrote a treatise that said, why did God become man? What's the purpose of the incarnation? And his unambiguous answer was, Jesus, Son of God, incarnate, became man in order to be sacrificed to God. Because God could not forgive the affront of human sin until blood sacrifice was offered. He said, this is the entire reason for the incarnation, and the reason that no human being could be sacrificed is that we're all blemished lambs. We're all sinful. And so why offer a sinful sacrifice, a blemished sacrifice? A pure sacrifice had to be offered to God. And so Jesus became a human being, and in his sinlessness, and of course this is why the sinlessness of Jesus is so emphasized, because it's the quality that enables him to be a sacrifice to a God who unfortunately appears much as the kind of caricature of the Old Testament God. Vengeful, angry, implacable, bloodthirsty. I cannot forgive you, says God in the mind of Anselm. I cannot forgive you until blood is spilled and blood is offered to me, and that will satisfy my honor. Anselm, you know, he lived in a feudal era, and so I think understood God to be sort of as a petulant feudal lord who had been insulted by a serf, and how could his honor be restored? Well, the problems with imagining God like this are legion, not least of which is the degree to which it departs from what we learn about God from Jesus. Not the bloodthirsty God, not the one who demands, you know, restitution from the prodigal son. Okay, son, you're back, but where's my money? Give it back, and then you might have a place in the house. Is that the God that we learn about in Jesus? No, it is not. And the other side, the other way of understanding the Lamb of God is rather of, I mean, take the image of lamb. Not exactly predator, not exactly violent, not exactly a threat to other creatures. I think I'm on safe ground. I'm always a little worried when I speak about lambs among so many people who raise lambs. But I think I'm on safe ground. The Lamb of God, as seen in Jesus, is the one who reveals not what God needs to be sacrificed, but rather sort of the veil gets torn back on our human activities, and we realize how many of our human activities, even those that we really think of as good and virtuous, are underpinned by a spirit of fear and self-seeking and aggression. And so Jesus takes that upon himself, takes the sin of the world upon himself, not as punishment from God, but as a way of making, it's like holding up a mirror to us. And the essential quality, I think the essential quality of the Lamb of God as a redemptive figure is that the violence stops with the Lamb. The human tendency is you hurt me and I hurt you, or you hurt me and I hurt somebody else. But it's, what is that old kind of campfire gospel? It only takes a spark to get a fire going or something, you know? Well, that's the same way with darkness and evil. It gets passed on. It gets, and we retaliate, we take vengeance, we hold grudges, we allow our hearts to become bitter because of the things that have happened to us. And the Lamb of God, in a sense, redeems all of that by understanding that really, once somebody has harmed you, there is no way to make it better except by yourself being healed of the harm. And the only way we have to do that is to recover our capacity to love the one who has harmed us. That's the only way we have. Nothing else works. If you've been harmed by someone, your capacity to love them has been diminished, and your health depends on your recovery of your open-heartedness toward that person. Now that's what the Lamb of God suggests to us. The Lamb who will not keep the cycle of violence and retaliation going, but it stops. And the Lamb invites us to imagine a life free from even the possibility or the temptation of revenge. Just leave it behind altogether. No revenge ever. You can't get even ever. It's just not possible. And so giving up on that project, then you begin to follow what the Lamb might actually invite us into, which is learning what it really means to love our enemies. And in that vein, I would like to invoke the spirit of Martin Luther King Jr., who stands, I think, with Gandhi and Mandela as one of the three great spiritual figures. I mean, there are others, but I've been sort of focused on these, especially in the sense of Martin Luther King's commitment to nonviolence. He resisted one of the great evils of the 20th century, the racially divided United States with institutional segregation. And he stood up and spoke the truth in love, not to condemn those who believed in segregation, but to speak the truth that the truth might set them free as well. And whether it's Gandhi or Mandela or Martin Luther King, the operative spirit, the guiding spirit, always seemed to be, I see beauty in you, my adversary. And you may not see it yet, and you certainly don't see it in me. But I am going to live by the light of that beauty, which I know deeply to be true. I'm going to live by the light of that beauty until you see it in you and you see it in me. And only on that kind of mutual recognition can real community be built. It's not easy, and it's often really quite fragile. Communities fall apart when people stop paying attention or when they allow themselves to get seduced incrementally. It doesn't happen all at once, but you get seduced incrementally into thinking suspiciously, thinking judgmentally, thinking with fear in your heart. And we are asked really to both notice that and to resist that temptation, that we might be, and we don't like to be, ministers in the service of the Lamb of God. That's not an image that we like. I want, you know, there are no superhero movies made about lambs. It just doesn't happen. And yet, the Lamb, not by superior force, but by a willingness to suffer what needs to be suffered and to stop the cycle of evil in the world. That's where the redemption through the Lamb comes. Martin Luther King, he acted like, I mean, and look at him. He acted in the service of the Lamb of God. He spoke about nonviolence. He lived nonviolence. And his life was ultimately taken by violence. But we see in that story the clear, clear voice of one who knew the spirit of the Lamb of God and said, there is no liberation in violence. There is only liberation through the love of all creatures, even those with whom we're in conflict. And it's not easy to do, and we don't even know how to do it. But that's the call, that's the invitation, and that's the promise. It's not a dark obligation put upon us, but rather, it's the promise of our own freedom and fulfillment.